People can always argue with your argument, but they can never argue with your testimony. So when I change it from an argumentative point of view and I make it part of my testimony, how do you really bat that down? How do you really say, well, that isn't right? And I say, actually, it is what God taught me in that time. And maybe you find it helpful and maybe you don't, but I found it so helpful. I just wanted to share it with you. Hi, this is Holly and welcome to Study with Friends. This week, we're talking about how to have a truly humble heart. Not just the outward appearance of humility, but a humble heart that can only come from understanding the depth of what Christ has done for us. It's me, Allie, Carol, and Romy today, and the mercy of this particular group is that we have completely different struggles and strengths in this area of humility. Because of the diversity of our group on this subject, we think you might end up hearing someone that really sounds like you. And isn't that the miracle of God's Word? It's living and active. It meets us exactly where we are. Let's get started.
I just see other parents telling their kids things or encouraging their kids to act a certain way or their response is a certain way. And I know that's all not right. And the way that I'm responding is the more mature way. With humility, I would say in a completely different way, I'm very much a helper to my husband in his He's self-employed. His business is very technical and stressful, and so I'm happy to help. Like, I don't mind. You know, he's away a lot at night. I know a lot of other women struggle with husbands who work at night or are away a lot. I just personally don't have a problem with that because I'm like, that's my role. I kind of keep the house going so he can do what he needs to do, and I think that is a humility because I don't wish I had my own thing that I was, you know, making time for or so I could accomplish. It's like I'm his helper, and that's good. And I think of, again, with Billy Graham passing away, his wife Ruth, have you ever heard of Ruth Graham? Like, no, she was the wife at home who took care of the kids, who, and I'm sure she had her stuff, you know, but she was his helper. Mm-hmm. And that was her role, and she did an awesome job, and
she was comfortable in it.
Yeah.
So I want to circle, that's good, both really good examples. I want to circle back to what you said, that you struggle with pride most when you think you have it figured out and you see other people around you who are doing it in a way that you would judge as wrong. Mm-hmm. Tell me how you overcome that instead of acting into that by telling your neighbors how they should be raising their kids or telling your sisters or brothers in Christ how they should be better Christians. Mm-hmm. How do you, tell me practically, how do you combat that? It's good that you identify it as wrong. How do you deal with it?
Typically, I don't ever directly confront the situation. Like, I would never go to my neighbor and say, I thought you were wrong in telling your daughter XYZ. Like, I talked to my daughter who's involved in whatever situation and just explain why, you know, that wasn't appropriate or what scripture says about that. I don't know. I don't choose to be confrontational mm-hmm. when it comes to mm-hmm. So I guess I just personally assess, you know, the situation, but I rarely would tell another believer or a neighbor that they're wrong. I just don't.
But that's humbling.
How about choose confrontation?
How about that's a choice. Like, you are choosing to humble yourself to not go over there, and you're avoiding confrontation. Because I have no problem. I just like learned 10,000 things from you. I have no problem doing confrontation. I have no problem coming up to your face and telling you how it is. But you humbled yourself in that aspect of like,
to not fight back.
Like, I'm good. Like, that's awesome.
Like, Jesus didn't, you know, fight back. He took the beatings. He took the, you know, and he, like, the example is that my daughter had friends over. We played a game and we put a picture out on Facebook just because it was a fun game and it was hilarious. And the neighbor whose daughter just didn't happen to be invited that one time posted on Facebook, it's so sad so-and-so wasn't invited. She would have loved to play that game. It's like, you're gonna tell me that I should have invited your daughter? You know, like, how would you like it if I, every time, anyway, you put pictures, you say, oh, you should have invited my daughter. She would have liked to have gone to the beach, or she would have liked to have, you know, like, how do you, and so many situations that have come up in, but I'm not going to go over and confront her about that. It's like, it's going to.
But you're putting
let that
them
go.
I find that very humbling.
Yeah.
I do. Like that choice of not being confrontational. Mm-hmm. That choice of like, you're putting, even though you know you're right, mm-hmm. you're putting someone else first regarding not being confrontational on it. Mm-hmm. I find that very like attractive. Mm.
Can we talk about how that plays out inside the body of Christ? When we think we know scripturally.
Yeah, I think that relies on relationship. You know, or do you have a relationship with that person that you can confront them or speak to that issue? I mean, some, like, we're in a Bible study together. There's women in that room who I know better than others, mm-hmm. and I wouldn't feel it's appropriate to be confrontational with everyone. But there's some that I would feel like I have a relationship with that I could say something.
Well, and let's define confrontational, because in that context, it might just be holding a different opinion and then coming mm-hmm. across in such a way that makes it sound like, of course, your opinion lines up with Jesus more than theirs.
Right.
I think we have to be really careful. And you know what? Maybe even more so in the context of Bible study, because that's a place where we all have to be vulnerable and transparent to get the most out of it. This is an interesting conversation, because even inside the context of fellowship with believers, I have to still make sure my words are seasoned properly, as the Bible says. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So even like the tone I use, of course, the words I use, the timing that I use.
You're very good with that, because in the Bible study, you're often like going to turn to us, the expert, like, well, what does Holly think about this? Yeah. I know
that's
you hate
sweet.
It, but it's true. And but you are always very good.
I go there
good.
To get fed. But
you're always very good to say, you know, this is how I view this. This is what my experience has led me to understand about this. Mm-hmm. Like you definitely couch everything in. You know, I'm not an expert here, but I think this is saying this. Or,
well, let me say this. You know. I think you hit a note that for me is well, obviously I think it's the right way because it's the way I do it. Anytime somebody is experiencing something and I think I can speak truth to them that will help them change because they're doing something that might be falling short of God's best for their life, I pretty much never speak into it unless I can find some nugget in my own life to relate. And then I take my own self as an example. And so I say, actually, what God taught me about that, and I don't know if it's helpful to you, but let me tell you how I struggled with that. Immediately lowering myself mm-hmm. beneath that person, as this scripture we're studying says to do. I'm lowering myself by saying, I really struggled with that. And I don't know if you're struggling with that in the way that I did, but what God taught me when I was really struggling with that, or when I do struggle with that, is this. And I don't know if that's helpful to you, but I thought I would share it. That is so much different than saying, actually, Philippians 4:8 says, you should be doing this.
Right.
Nobody wants to hear. Nobody wants to be at the other end of that finger. Mm-hmm. But when you are vulnerable and you say, let me tell you how I struggle with that. Mm. You know, there's another great quote. People can always argue with your argument, but they can never argue with your testimony. So when I change it from an argumentative point of view and I make it part of my testimony, how do you really bat that down? How do you really say, well, that isn't right? And I say, actually, it is what God taught me in that time. And maybe you find it helpful, maybe you don't, but I found it so helpful. I just wanted to share it with you.
Mm. That's awesome. Yeah. That works really great with older kids, by the way, too. That strategy. As you were guys were talking, the first thing that came to my mind was, what does it really matter if that person has a different understanding of that verse than you do? And then you hit on it, Holly, as you were talking, was there, God has them walking through a different experience than you're walking through. So that verse will have a different meaning for mm-hmm. them than it will for you.
That's right.
So does it really matter, really, if their interpretation is different from yours?
Well,
because from the heart of it, God knows the heart.
That's right.
And unless, as you were saying, it's blasphemy or there's something where you have to stand up for scripture to correctly, you know, define it, then to your point, you bring it back to your experience. And this is how it worked for me. Mm-hmm. It may not work for you. And I'm experiencing that right now with my older kids, is that I found that when I would come about talking with scripture with them from a educational standpoint versus an experience standpoint, they're so much more open to having the conversation and listening and really curious about, wow, you experienced that too, versus, well, you really need to read Philippians.
That's right.
Because God says that. Well, in my experience, that hasn't worked.
That's right. And you know what? There's so many things you just said that I want to talk into. First, the biggest part, teenagers have no filter. And so they will tell you they don't want to be condescended to.
Right.
And they will rebel and they will push back because they don't want to be condescended to. Adults develop this filter or this fear. And they stop telling you they don't want to be condescended to, but they don't want to be condescended to any more than your teenagers do. Teenagers just tell you the truth that they don't want to be condescended to, but nobody wants to be condescended to. Nobody wants to feel like you're holier than they are or you think you are, because all that's going to produce in them is, who do you think you are? I see how broken you are, especially if you're in relationship with them. They're going to be like, what? Who are you to tell me? I see what a mess you are, right? And so teenagers are an acute example of that, because they're like, that's how they feel about about their parents. That's how they feel about their parents. They feel like their parents are idiots. And so when parents try to condescend, it's like double whammy. Well, you're already an idiot. Now you're going to tell me, you know what I mean? Like, but the truth is, everybody feels that way. If someone's holier than thou to me in Bible study, in church, in the neighborhood, my first response is, who do you think you are? But if someone comes in a humble way and a vulnerable way, thinking of me higher than themselves, thinking of me before themselves by saying, let me tell you, I struggle with that too. And I don't have all the answers. In fact, I don't have any of the answers. But here's something, a little piece of what God's teaching. And I often say that too, because the truth is, I haven't learned anything completely. So I say it in present participle or whatever that terminology is. Here's what God is teaching me about that, which strips out even more holier than thou, like I learned it. Mm-hmm. No, he's still teaching me that. Here's what God's teaching me about that. And maybe that's helpful to you. And maybe in our journey, we can help each other figure that out.
In the journey.
You see what I mean? And that transparency is hard to have. That vulnerability is hard to have, but it's the only thing that produces results. And let me say this. You said, unless they're being blasphemous. Because of the things that I do for this ministry and other things that I do in my life, when things are scripturally wrong, heads whip my way. Like, are you going to deal with that? And the truth is, even then, it's not necessarily my place to do that.
Right.
Even then, I will take a beat and say, should I stay on the bench for this one, God, or are you calling me in? Because God will deal with that heart. God will deal with that heart. God will not be mocked. He says it right in his word. I will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. He doesn't need me to make sure he's not mocked. He's God.
So you're saying, when someone is being blasphemous and you know that, we need to trust God to take care of that.
Not always. We just need to take a beat to be sure it's us he's calling off the bench.
Yeah.
And don't assume, because guess what? in my identity, if I assume it's for me selfishly, mm-hmm. self-involved pride,
yeah.
I jump in and I'm like, oh, I can correct you. And I have 40,000 scripture verses memorized in my head. Let's do this. Right?
I can so picture you doing that.
There are times. There are times. But let me tell you an example. Here's a perfect example. Gianna just asked me the other day, our friend Marcos and his family had stayed overnight probably 6 months ago at my house. And pretty regularly on Saturday mornings, we have two lovely Jehovah's Witnesses who come to our home and share their faith with us. And I'm always interested in inviting them in and in receiving them as the lovely people that they are. And it just so happened that Marcos, who you around the table know, he and I love to passionately discuss doctrine, theology, biblical understandings. And so here comes this woman into what some would perceive as a powerhouse team who are going to set her straight about her wrong doctrine. And one of the people who perceived that was my oldest daughter, Gianna. And just the other day, we were going on a college visit. And I'm telling you, this was 6 months ago. It hasn't come up. Just randomly came up. And she was like, I was thinking about that woman. We know her name. I consider her a friend. And she said, when that woman came and you and Marcos were there, she was like, why didn't you just unleash? She was like, I was like, oh my gosh, this is going to be great. And she said, because, you know, between you and Marcos, there's no question you couldn't answer, which is sweet and high opinion that she has of me, which is false because there's plenty of questions I couldn't answer. But what she was asking me was, why didn't you handle that the same way you handled the guy at CVS who screwed something up so badly? And I did unleash on him a little bit. No, I'm sorry. I didn't unleash, but I was more stern and more assertive. And my kids have certainly seen me be that way. And so she expected this personality to assert, because she knows that's who her mother is, in the place she knows her mother is most passionate about.
And the answer is?
And the answer I gave her was, I could have won that argument, but I couldn't win her heart by shaming her.
Right.
And beating her with the scripture by running up to toe-to-toe and sparring with her.
Yeah.
And I said, Gianna, don't forget, this is a woman who gets up on Saturday morning, got to be like 6-7 in the morning, gets cleaned up. She's very put together and goes door to door to share what she believes. That's not someone you're going to just argue out of her beliefs. She's a strong believer. The only way I might possibly have an impact on her is to show her that I believe as deeply in my faith, and then over time have loving discourse with her about our differences.
That you
of course, oh. The Bibles came out, Romy. Oh. It wasn't like the Bibles didn't come out.
Yeah.
But I didn't run to get my Bible and then open the door with it opened and say, let me tell you how you have it wrong. What I did was I asked questions. Tell me more about why you think that. Tell me what your understanding is of that. Explain that to me. And if I didn't truly want to understand her belief system and all I wanted to do was spar her and feel like I walked away and won, then what have I truly accomplished for the kingdom? I've accomplished something for my own identity pathology,
pride.
Which is results and look how great I was and look how much I knew. But she walked out the door unchanged. I'll answer for that when
right.
I chose pride over sharing the truth of God's word. And so that was a perfect example. And so to your point, even if they aren't receiving scripture rightly, it's not necessarily even my place to beat them into submission with truth from God's word. You know, I always say that speak the truth in love. Like you usually do one or the other really well. You don't usually do both. I'm a truth speaker. Sometimes I forget the love. Some people are love and they get nervous about saying the truth.
Mm-hmm. That's me.
God calls us to do both in perfect balance, not sacrifice one for the other. So even in the blasphemous situation, just take a beat. before you're sure. In humility, take a beat to be sure it's you he's calling in that very moment to do the thing. Okay, so the next question. There's a whole bunch in here. So you can popcorn it. The next few questions are, what are the motivations behind your work and service? We talked a little bit about finding areas of your life and staying accountable to fighting pride. We can also say staying accountable to humility. And I think it's appropriate for us to be able to talk to each other about, another thing that's really helpful for me is when a brother or sister in Christ, and usually my husband or my kids now, they're very wise, will come up to me and be like, Mom, I don't think you realize how you came across just then. Super helpful for me. So that's an accountability system I have in place towards my humility. Mm. And that's, I think we should be able to do that as brothers and sisters and say, I don't think you realize how you came across, because it's giving someone the benefit of the doubt. It's baked into that statement. I don't think you realize how you came across. That what's baked in there is, if you realized, you wouldn't have said it that way. So it's giving you, it's giving you my hand by saying, I believe in you. And that's comforting. That's validating. And then saying, but I'd like to point out how that came across. I don't think you know that. How could you possibly? I know your heart. I know that's not how you would want to be perceived or how you would have wanted to have said that. I just want you to know how someone might have heard it. So that's a really good accountability point for me in my household. They do a good job of that with me. And I've learned a lot from all three of them in that way. And I don't think I'm ready to do that yet for other people, but I try. And I think it's the nicest way to say, you just sounded like a jerk. By saying, I know you couldn't have meant it this way, but I just want you to entertain the fact it might have come across this way. So that for me is a big one. Allie, you talked a little bit about the motivation behind your work and service. I made a note about what you said. Don't expect a thank you. It was really good.
Mm-hmm.
I have a soup kitchen sort of parable that I always say that I think is an example in pride and humility. Because if you go to the soup kitchen serving, but you're looking down on the people you're serving, then your heart is wrong and you might as well not have been there. And you outwardly can be smiling and serving, but inside you're not. You're judging and feeling smug. And so the question is, can you show up at that soup kitchen truly thinking of them as higher than yourself? Can you do that? Mm. And, you know, the soup kitchen is an out there example, but it plays out in more intimate ways in your life. Am I helping you, but actually judging you while I'm helping you? That's messed up.
Mm-hmm.
And so the heart matters. The heart behind it is everything. God is like, don't go. Don't bother. And by the way, if you think that's not coming across, it is. It's coming across. People know when you're helping them but judging them. And that's painful. Just don't come help me. I'm having a hard enough time. If I already need your help, I don't need your judgment besides, right? So that was good. And again, I've never seen you judge a soul, Allie.
Thanks.
I've never seen you do it. I'm sure you do. I know you're not perfect, but when you serve, you never judge.
The way I think is that before, and I always do it this way, before I judge you, I have to judge myself first. Mm-hmm. If I can't judge myself first, I'm not going to judge you.
Mm-hmm.
If I talk badly about you, I have to tell you my wrongs before I tell anyone about yours. Mm-hmm. Have to do it.
Yep.
So I just don't.
Hi, it's Holly again. What a merciful example Christ sets for us through his humble heart. I'm so thankful for the ways his word helps me know him and to know myself better. I hope you felt that gift during your time with us today. We're a weekly Bible study, just like you find at your local church. If you're not involved in a study like this, please find one. Make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week in every situation. In Matthew 10, Jesus was sending out his disciples to preach the word. He instructed them with this command, "Freely you have received, freely give." We think that applies to us too, so we've created many resources for you on our website, studywithfriends.org. If you miss any part of this program or you want to hear it again, you can visit us there, or you can look for other Bible studies, all of which are free to use and print. studywithfriends.org. Just like those disciples who relied on the generosity of a host for food and shelter, we're also 100% donor supported. So if you're particularly blessed by one of the resources we work hard to provide, please consider a donation of any amount. A monthly partnership is especially helpful, and no amount is too small. We send quarterly gifts to our monthly partners to say thank you. Resources like a pocket Bible, or maybe a book about prayer, or a daily devotional. You can donate one time or become a monthly partner at studywithfriends.org/donate. That's studywithfriends.org/donate. We also love to hear from you via email at info@studywithfriends.org. That's always a huge encouragement to us, so please don't hesitate to write if you have the inclination. See you next time we study with friends.